I'd like to turn in your Bibles right now, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll be reading one verse there, and then 2 Peter chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 2 Peter chapter 2. Brother Steve Currington has founded a key man responsible for the founding of Reformers Unanimous, which is an addiction recovery program based upon Bible principles. And in some of his writings, he told this story. He said, I saw an old friend at a local grocery store. He had heard that I had stopped using drugs and had, quote, found religion. I explained how Jesus had changed my life and given me power over my addictions to both drugs and alcohol. He exclaimed his gladness and went on to tell me that he had been sober for 3 weeks. He had finally quit his job that led to after-hours drinking and moved out of his buddy's house, who liked to have drinking parties regularly. Realizing these were both good first steps, I encouraged him to visit church and offered to pick him up. He gave me the address, but he never made it to church. And I'll tell you at the end of the message why he never made it to church. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, 10 steps to conquer strong evil habits. 10 steps to conquer strong evil habits. Would you look first at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. The Apostle Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. In other words, just because you're able to do something doesn't necessarily mean that it's right to do. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. He says, it is a possibility for something that is not necessarily an extraordinarily terrible sin for it to become the master of your life and for you to be brought underneath its power, and by that very thing itself, it then becomes sin for you and for your life. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 describes what happens to people who feel like, hey, I'm free to do whatever I want to do. Did you know, when you think you're free to do anything you want to do, what you're going to find out is that your freedom, quote, freedom, is going to lead you into bondage. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. So when you are overcome by something, then you are conquered by something, you are brought into bondage by that thing. Then there's a couple other verses. I'll just quote you these. Listen to them. Romans chapter 12, verse 21 says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15 says, they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So there is a good addiction that is mentioned there. They have addicted themselves to the ministry, to the service of others. Now, we know this from the Bible. We know it from our own lives as well. We are all creatures of habit. A man in our church here told me years ago how that as a young man, he would get up early in the morning, do 2 hours of chores, and then eat breakfast. And he told me, he said, you know, I've lived a lot of years since that time, but he said, I have trouble now doing otherwise. I did it so many years that rising early in the morning, then working a couple hours, then having breakfast, he said, I've developed it as a habit. Could I tell you, for most people, that type of thing would be a good habit. God made habits as a part of our nature. How wonderful it is, and I should get an amen from every mother and father here right now, when a child learns to go to the bathroom by himself or herself. How wonderful it is when they learn to make their own bed. When they learn to get themselves up in the morning. I've seen some people in their 20s and 30s who haven't learned how to get out of bed yet. How terrible it is when a child gets in the habit of sucking his thumb, or criticizing, or lying, or laying in bed too long. Again, 1 Corinthians 16:15 talks about developing good habits. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 talks about the power of bad habits. 2 Peter 2:19 talks about how you can be enslaved, you can be put in bondage. There are few things any worse than being enslaved by an evil habit. There are prisoners inside walls of state penitentiaries who are not as entrapped by the walls of steel around them as they are the walls of sin within them. In fact, it is a sad thing to say, but there are folks who it is almost a blessing for them to be behind prison walls. And the reason it is because it's the only time they're free. Only when they're behind prison walls are they not enslaved to alcohol, to drugs, and to other things. That's not just limited to prisoners. That there are many people who are entrapped by sin. I'm reminded of the story of a drunk man who got in his rowboat one night to cross the river. He picked up his oars and started rowing. And he rowed and he rowed and he rowed and he rowed. All night long he rowed and kept thinking, surely I'm getting close to the other side. Daybreak came and he found out what his problem was. He never untied his boat. And you know what I've seen? I've seen Christians who are still tied to the shore. They got saved. The Lord freed them from the bondage of all of their sin that was taking them to hell. But then there were those individual things, because we all still have a sin nature. I remember a young man, he was a few years younger than myself, who was raised in the same church where I was and spent many years there. And I remember him over and over and over again trying to get victory over pinball machines. I remember there was a certain place I've been by many times in Gaffney, South Carolina, where I was raised. And there was a cafeteria right over there. And many times I have ridden by and seen him right inside that cafeteria. They had a pinball machine. And that fellow would be there hour after hour after hour after hour. I remember him standing up in church more than one time begging God's people, pray for me. I'm addicted to this thing. I don't know how to stop it. You can be addicted to immorality, to alcohol, to gambling, to tobacco in several different forms. I've seen people who are addicted to smoking it. I've seen people who are addicted to chewing it. I've seen people who are addicted to dipping it. I heard this lady years ago who she loved her snuff and she was addicted to it. And when I was raised in South Carolina, I saw, you don't see this much in our day, but I saw lots of snuff dipping ladies. I'm not sure those words go together. Maybe I should say snuff dipping women, all right? But at any rate, you understand what I'm saying. And they would take this snuff and they'd stick it inside the bottom lip right here. Oh, they would stick it in the jaw over here or something like that. And many times I've seen them as the snuff would just run out and run over the sides of their lips. And you'd see that little stream of tobacco coming down. And somebody said, put it like this, 'tis sweet to kiss, but oh, how bitter to kiss the old tobacco spitter. And I think I would add snuff dipper to that. I never did it and don't ever plan to. Thank God my wife never had that happen. She thanks God I never had the other habits. And But it's easy to be addicted to drugs, cursing, overspending, pornography, moodiness, a critical spirit, overeating. We could go for a long time. And you notice that some get deliverance. Some people I've seen with different sins and habits will get deliverance the moment they're saved, but most honestly don't. And for many people, they find themselves in a vicious, guilt-filled cycle where they enjoy some forbidden pleasure. Then they feel guilty. Then they determine to never do it again. And they ask God for forgiveness, and they ask God for His help. And then they are sort of proud over a few hours or days of self-control, and then they fail again, and then they feel guilty, and they determine to never do it again, and they confess and ask God, and they feel good because they've gone a few hours or days or weeks, and then they fail again, and it's a vicious cycle. It's like they're hung on a merry-go-round that sin won't let them off of. And each time, watch me, each time the cycle goes around, the ruts get deeper in the soul. It becomes more ingrained and more difficult to conquer than before. And there are many people who just reach a point in life where they give up and never get victory. And of course, bad habits are easier to develop than good ones because of our sin natures. Romans 7:15 is a description of many Christians' lives. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. You ever found yourself in those circumstances? What I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And what I don't want to do, I do it. And what I want to do, it's like I don't have the strength. So what steps biblically can you take to overcome and conquer some strong evil habit? Number one, and this is just foundational, you're going to have to, first of all, and there are a lot of people struggle with what I'm about to tell you, but you're going to have to start by admitting that what is happening to you really is sin. You're going to have to admit that what you're involved in is sin. Now, some people readily admit this, but some deny it, or they dilute how bad it is, or they start making all kinds of excuses. Some engage in some sin so long they take it out of the sin category and they put it in the weakness category. In our day, for years, I've heard alcoholism described as a disease. And you know that's sad. Do you know why it's sad? It's sad for the alcoholic himself, because occasionally, God cures a disease, but God gives sure cures for sin. Occasionally, you might or might not be made well by God for some sickness or disease, but you can always deal with sin. That's why Jesus came. There is a sure cure for that. The world makes the same mistake with the homosexuals. There is no hope for them if this is a lifestyle. And that is what is happening in our day. They're just dismissing it. They're saying, well, this is just a lifestyle. And they don't understand. They are condemning these people to a terrible bondage of addiction. If it's sin, then there is hope. Listen, folks. Cursing is a sin. And there are people who have it as an addiction that they have trouble breaking at all. Drinking alcoholic beverages is a sin. Gambling is a sin. Listening to rock music is a sin. You can get addicted to that stuff. In fact, I remember being at a camp and speaking to a group of young people at camp one year. And about the last night of the camp, this young man came forward. He fell in the altar. He said, Brother Davis, you've got to pray for me. He said, I've gotten victory. He said, God's given me victory over drug usage. And he said, I was addicted. And he starts naming the things he was addicted to. And he said, I hadn't touched them for months and months. He said, the rock music, I can't shake it. He said, it is an addiction. And he said, it pulls me back. It is the music that pulls me back. And by the way, that is a key way that Satan has wormed his way into the church in our day. And he has deceived people into thinking, well, this is a bridge to reach people for Christ. But a bridge that is an evil bridge is not a proper bridge that you can use. And the problem is that bridge runs two directions. And what it is doing, it is causing young people in our day to be drawn back into the bondage. It is a misnomer to refer to gospel rock music. That is like referring to a manure cake. All right? Nobody in their right mind is going to want to eat one. And nobody in their right mind is going to want to listen to gospel rock music. It has the same addictive elements in it that have... This sermon is not about that. That's coming later, all right? But anyway, gluttony is a sin. You hear all these jokes about being fat. You heard about the 400-pound lady who sang, He Lifted Me, and then somebody stood up right after and sang, It Took a Miracle. And don't misunderstand me here. I'm talking about gluttony. I'm not talking about people who have gland problems, and that is a big area of problem. But Proverbs 23:21 says, For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. Philippians 3:19, Paul wept over those whose God was their appetite. Proverbs 28:13 says, He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Whatever that sin might be, how do you cover it? By excusing it, by saying, well, so-and-so does it. Well, I don't think it's that bad. Well, a lot of people have a lot worse habits than I have. Listen to this one. This lady wrote into an advice columnist and said, My husband, Alfred, has been gambling for the last 10 years, and his habit is getting progressively worse. I've caught him numerous times, and each time he promises to quit but then lapses. We've both gone for counseling together and separately, but he feels he can control his problem. I insisted he go to Gamblers Anonymous meetings, and he did for about 6 months, but he said he doesn't get anything out of the meetings. He is blind to his addiction. He has lost about $100,000 in the last 10 years. And I don't see his skills at gambling improving. He has even taken $60,000 out of his 401k. Each time I catch him, he's contrite and says he won't gamble again. I have now restricted our savings accounts at his suggestion, so only I can withdraw the money. He has lied, cheated, and stolen money from me and our savings account, but still does not see how serious his problem is. You see what I'm saying here? He's not willing to admit he's got a problem. That is the first step of all, is to admit you got a problem. And here, he has opened up credit cards and borrowed money against them. He recently, listen to this one, he recently went to a high interest loan company that charges him 119% for a short term loan. And she says, I've run out of patience. And she says, I don't want him draining the last of our retirement money. What do I do? I'm simply telling you, here's a fellow who is addicted and is not willing to do it. A friend of mine who has a home for girls where he helps these rebellious young ladies get their lives turned around. He wrote this in one of his newsletters. He said, one can surely see the power and influence of feelings, emotions, and habits in the lives of these girls as we work with them day by day. Though they may theoretically and intellectually grasp a Bible truth, it's quite another matter to make it a part of their lives on a daily basis. Most of these girls are held captive by sinful habit patterns in which they've engaged for years, such as self-will, rebellion, anger, bitterness, and so on. These challenges are a daunting task for those of us who are trying to help these troubled souls. And it takes many hours of counseling and challenging them on a regular basis to assist them in achieving spiritual victory. It is surely a joy when we start to see a girl begin to change old habits in exchange for new godly habits. And what they do is they put them in a safe, secure environment away from so many of those ungodly habits, where they are able then to have the opportunity to leave the bad habit behind and begin the good habit. There's so many, there's opportunities for good habits. If you look on, I see young people sometimes who don't even know how to sit up and listen in church. They don't know how to look at the preacher while he's preaching. They developed a bad habit of talking to somebody or writing notes or all of this. And you know, it becomes an addiction for them. They don't even know it. Then I see young people who can. I see children right now. I see a whole row of children over here just sitting, looking straight at me. I see a little girl right here who has hardly taken her eyes off of me since I started preaching. What is that? That's a good habit. How'd she develop that? Her parents insisted on her having that good habit, so she developed it. Parents, what are you doing? Listen to this little story. A little boy was taken to the barber shop for a haircut. The room was filled with cigar smoke, and the boy had pinched his nose and exclaimed, "Whew, somebody's been smoking in here." And the barber sheepishly confessed, "I have some." And the little tyke responded, "Don't you know it isn't good for you?" The barber said, "I know. I've tried to quit 1,000 times, and I just can't." The little boy thought for a moment and then said, "I understand, sir. I've tried to stop sucking my thumb, and I'm having trouble with that too." And it really is. These are habitual patterns that any of us can fall into at some time when we should not. The Bible talks about how you can be tied to a sin so tightly that it is like it becomes a part of you. A person who becomes addicted to lying is a liar. A person who becomes addicted to stealing in the Bible is not a kleptomaniac, they're a thief. And there are people like that. There are people who have plenty of money, they've been raised in homes where there's lots of money, and they, for a kick, start shoplifting. And they become addicted to it until they wind up in jail. And everybody's embarrassed and say, "What's going on?" You can be addicted to alcohol. The Bible calls that a drunkard. You can be addicted to sodomy. The Bible calls that a sodomite. You can be addicted to adultery. The Bible calls that an adulterer. Somebody who is living in that style of life, they are addicted to that. You can be addicted to anger. The Bible calls that an angry man. You can be addicted to idolatry. The Bible calls that an idolater. So you've got these types of people. When an individual gives himself over to a particular sin, then God categorizes that person by that sin because he has become addicted to that sin. Listen to this one. In fact, ask yourself while I'm reading this, what is the sin to which this man is addicted? Somebody wrote an advice column. "Over the last couple of years, I've come to realize I'm married to an 80-year-old man, even though he's only 31 and I'm 29. On a typical day, Jeremy leaves for work at 4:30 in the morning and gets home 12 hours later. I know he works hard and is stressed, but he never does anything except eat dinner and then log on to the computer. He isn't looking at porn or stuff like that, but he does play an online game called World of Warcraft. I don't know anything about it. I'm reading an article, all right? He even plays during dinner. He logs on the moment he gets home and doesn't get off until 9 o'clock. Of course, by then he's too tired to do anything except just crawl into bed. Remember, she said, he's 31, but I'm married to an 80-year-old. We have 2 children, 8 and 5, and Jeremy never does anything with his children. I'm also feeling the big chill. We never go anywhere or do anything. On the rare occasion I can get him to go out, he sulks like a 2-year-old. The lack of intimacy is a problem. We tried counseling a few years ago, but he refuses to go again. Any thoughts would be nice. And she signs it, the Warcraft Widow. And the advice given here was very interesting. Dear widow, he is addicted to this game. It is not uncommon, particularly with World of Warcraft, and you won't be able to wean him off it without his cooperation. It has become his alternate reality, and he likes it there. And then she tells there's actually a website for people who have found reasons to quit this. And she goes on there. By the way, I ask you, what is his, biblically, what is the sin to which he's addicted? It is idolatry. He has put something in the place of God and others who should be important people in his life, but that game has become his God. Parents, has an online computer become your children's God? Are they addicted to a video game or to something else like that? Somebody wrote this. They said, habit is a cable. We weave a thread of it every day, and at last we cannot break it. So the first thing you're going to have to do with a bad habit, an evil habit, is admit that it is sin. Secondly, you've got to really want victory. These sound simple, but they're foundational. James chapter 1 verse 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Some say they want out of this. On one side of their mouth, out of the other side, they're thinking or saying other things. Would you feel cheated if you did not have that part of your life? Now, when you realize it is sin and want victory badly enough to do anything or pay any amount to have victory, you'll probably have victory. How bad do you want victory? Do you want victory badly enough to change your whole lifestyle? To change your job? To let people make fun of you? To make yourself accountable to someone for your actions? To throw away whatever you need to throw away? To get out of your house whatever you need to get out of your house? To quit buying what you need to buy? Do you want victory badly enough to deal with things connected with your sin? Sometimes sins tangle themselves together. Have you ever seen that? A pastor got a telephone call. And this man was concerned because he'd been fired, and the reason he was fired was for perpetual tardiness. A week later, he got another telephone call from a woman wanted advice on breaking off an adulterous affair. And as the pastor's talking to her, he finds out that this was with the man who called the week before. Sins tangle themselves together. Why was this man perpetually tardy? Because of this other sin over here. Somebody said, temptation is God's X-ray machine discovering hidden conflicts that need attention. The third step to victory is believe that it is possible to be delivered. Thank God that's true. I'm glad that there really is a possibility for deliverance. We find that promise early in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. Listen to this. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What is the promise there? The promise was that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. The promise is that Satan's power can be crushed. Philippians 4:13 says it, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Somebody put it like this, the I can makes the victory man. Romans chapter 6 verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? There is victory. Unless God is a liar, and he's not, deliverance is possible. There are people who have been through the cycle so many times they have given up. But if victory is possible for others, then it is possible for you. Listen to me. Every sin I've named, somebody has gotten victory over. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will also with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. I'm saying it is possible to be delivered. And listen to me. I don't know how old you are right now, but you want to get deliverance now. You don't want to wait another 5 years. Because the more you go through this cycle, the deeper the ruts get in your life. Several years ago, I had a spot out at my property. And I've got a long driveway coming down. And when we get a big rain sometimes, we've gotten some major washout. This was the worst one I'd ever gotten. We got a huge rain, and it started running off the road in a spot, and it started out as a little trench about this big. You know what I'm talking about? And then it got bigger. And then it got bigger, and then it got bigger, and then we got a gully washer, and I went by there, and I no longer had a little erosion. I had a gully. It was that deep. It was that wide. And it was right on the side of my yard. What had happened? It had gone and gone and gone and gone and gone again. And you need to realize, listen to me, especially young people here tonight, especially young men here tonight, do not allow sin to entrench itself in your life and not thoroughly deal with it in your youth, because it will come back to haunt you then for the next 50 years of your life, 60 years, 70 years. I've talked to people who are in their 60s and 70s who have told me, I've been addicted to this all my life. And you ask, when did it start? And almost always they say, it started when I was a teenager. You've heard me tell the story about my uncle William Bonner. I never actually had, he was my great uncle. I never actually had any uncles. My mother had no brothers or sisters. My daddy, as far as we knew, had no living brothers or sisters. We found a half-sister of his just three or four years ago, but we had not known about her all those years. So it was the first time we ever had an aunt. And so I had a bunch of great uncles and great aunts. Uncle William, when he was 13 years old, was with some friends, and they gave him his first drink. And he became in my life the worst drunkard, the worst alcoholic I've ever known. It was like God let me see that so I would learn to hate alcohol all my life. I hate it. I saw the destructiveness in his life. I saw what it did to him. I saw what it did to his relationships. I, with these hands, have literally picked him up out of the gutter a half a block from my house, covered with filth and vomit, and carried him to the house and spent time with my mother and father trying to get him. I have watched him. Mother would say to me, now son, I was in this bedroom. They'd put him in another bedroom over here, and they'd try to help him get dried out. And we'd be using the same bathroom. Mother would go in there and say, we've got to take everything in here with alcohol out. And she'd look around, anything. He would go in there and drink shaving lotion. He would drink cologne. He would drink anything to get alcohol. At my grandmother's house one time, he experienced the DTs, the delirium tremens. While he was trying to come off of this, he would see things running all over the walls. He would scream. I watched him go through this. I was there when he did. And I want to tell you, by the grace of God, just by the grace, I remember an opportunity to drink alcohol one time in my life that was a major temptation to me. I never took a drink by the grace of God. have never to this date. And I want to tell you, that is the kind of testimony that you should try to have as well. You don't ever have to taste it. Leave it alone. Listen, if you never smoke the first cigarette, you don't ever have to worry about how to get off of them. If you never fool with drugs the first time, you don't ever have to worry about getting off of them. If you never drink the first beer, wine, liquor, gin, whatever it might be, you never have to worry about getting off of it. I watched my uncle year after 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 year try to get victory. I watched him go to church. I watched him fall in the altar. I watched him over and over. I remember one night at my grandmother's house, and she was trying to get him off the alcohol, and his body, he had literally lived on nothing but alcohol for like 3 weeks. He would buy the cheapest gin he could buy for a quarter, and he would get, he literally, the doctor said, "You're killing yourself, man. You're going to die. You can't live like this." He couldn't break it. My grandmother was trying to get him off of it, and I was there in the home when she was trying to help him, and I watched him slip and go to the bathroom, and she had already cleaned out everything in the room there that had alcohol in it. I mean, he would drink rubbing alcohol, he could drink shaving cream shaving lotion, anything with alcohol in it. She had gone through the room and found every container that had alcohol, moved it out because she knew if he went in there, he would find it. He found something she didn't find. Have you ever been camping and opened up a little can of, quote, canned heat? The main ingredient that produces the fire in that can is alcohol. He ate the can of canned heat. He came back in the other room, and in about 15 minutes, he became wretchedly sick. He was the sickest I've ever seen anybody in my life. She rushed in the emergency room, and they're saying, "You have got to tell us what you took in. What did you eat?" And as I remember it, there wasn't just alcohol in there. There's poison in there. And he finally told them what it was he ate in there, and the doctor pumped his stomach, sent him back home, and said, "You do that one more time, you will not live to tell the story. I promise you, you will die." It's amazing. What am I saying to you tonight? I'm saying to you, if you never, this sermon's turned into a warning sermon for somebody. Don't ever touch the stuff. And don't ever excuse it. And don't ever defend it. And don't ever say, "Well, it's no big deal." I can handle it. What if your kids can't? What if your grandkids can't? What if your great-grandkids can't? What if you look at one of your children or grandchildren one of these days and you've excused it? You've said, "No, it's no big deal. I don't think it's any big deal. I don't think that's a problem." And you look at your child laying in the gutter like I picked up my uncle out of the gutter, and you see him in his vomit and his blood, and you have to carry him in. What you going to think then? Are you going to think it's no big deal then? You're going to think different at that point. My uncle, before he died, got victory over it. For the last 8 or 9 years of his life, he never touched alcohol again by the grace of God. What am I saying to you? There is a way to get victory. Somebody has, you can. When you're faced with excruciating temptation, you have a choice to make. You can say, "Well, I tried to change before and it didn't work, so I'll just have to manage the best with my sin. After all, we're all human." Or you can take a look at that sinful habit and see it as an opportunity for God to display His grace and power in your life. Can I tell you, your life message isn't anything like it can be once you have the testimony of victory. Number four, tell yourself the right things. Romans 12:2 talks about be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your thoughts create your feelings, which in turn affects your behavior. Everybody close your eyes for a second. Everybody close your eyes. All right, open them again. Okay, I wanted to make sure everybody was awake. Now close your eyes again. Now I want you to think some kind of happy thought. All right? You got your eyes closed, just think some kind of happy thought. Think how wonderful it was to see the pastor kiss his wife a while ago. That's a happy thought, isn't it? Man, think about the little girl standing on the platform a while ago kicking her foot and singing. All right? You know what you're doing? Half this crowd or better is smiling right now. All right? Open your eyes. Here's what I'm saying to you. Your thoughts create your feelings, which in turn affect your behavior. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if you think the right thoughts is going to affect what you do, you think bad thoughts, sad thoughts all the time. I see people always negative. You know what that tells me? They're thinking the wrong thoughts all the time. You don't have to do that. If you keep telling yourself, well, I can't get victory, then you're going to reach the point where you believe it. If you tell yourself the truth enough, you can believe this. In Romans chapter 6 again, it talks about our old man being crucified with the Lord. Did you know? You study that passage. You meditate on that truth. And you'll realize a dead man doesn't engage in bad habits. We were crucified with Christ. Our victory is in Him. Number 5. Memorize the scriptures that are necessary to give you victory. Do you notice that each time Jesus encountered Satan, He's quoting scripture to him? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth. He's just quoting scripture to him. I know a homosexual who memorized 200 verses and eventually got victory over the addiction of homosexuality. Why is that? Because Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts away the sin. Memorize Romans chapter 6 and quote it in the first person. Find other key verses that you need to give you victory and put them deep in your heart and mind. Engraft them into your life, just like you take one tree here and engraft another tree limb onto this tree, so that you get this good fruit from this limb. So you may have an old carnal nature, but you can engraft the perfect word of God into your life and it will produce wonderful fruit. Number 6, put something good in the place of whatever bad you're having to deal with. You cannot simply take away evil. It has to be replaced with good. Romans 12, 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You watch somebody who says, you know, I've been watching the wrong things on television, so, you know, I got to quit this. And they turn it off and they sit down and look at a blank screen. You know how long that lasts? Yeah, until a few minutes later, till they turn it on again. I saw a t-shirt in the last few days that said, I tried being good, but I got bored. And that is saying something. It's saying they didn't replace the evil with something good. There's an awful lot of good. Don't ever just get rid of bad music. Put good music in its place. There are plenty of good things to do. You've got to find those good things. Number 7, pray to be delivered from temptation. Do you pray that prayer? In the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer Jesus gave, He said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because the best way to be delivered from evil is to stay away from temptation. We face a lot of temptations we wouldn't have to face if we prayed not to be tempted. Now, I don't know about you, but I have enough problems without having to face any. I don't like to. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8, it says, remove far from me vanity and lies. 1 Chronicles 4:10, Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, enlarge my coast, and thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. God granted him that which he requested. Number 8, stay away from the place of temptation. You're not going to get victory over temptation of pornography by going into the magazine shop or the video store or by keeping HBO or Cinemax or whatever those others are. Stay away from the place of temptation. Stay away. If you've got friends who are, if there's a certain place where you go, and your friends go and you drink together, you're not going to get victory until you stop going to that place. If you're tempted to gamble, don't travel to Las Vegas. Just doesn't make a lot of sense. I mean, as soon as you get off the plane, those one-armed bandits are going to meet you and wave at you and say, "We're here, come and play. Come on. And I don't know how those things worked. I've never played them in my life. Again, by the grace of God, I did a little gambling when I was a teenager, and as soon as I got right with God, I quit that right away, and I've never gotten back into it. I could see that I could have easily gotten addicted. And I said, "Boy, by the grace of God, I'm staying away from that. I've never played those things. I don't know how they play them. I don't want to know how they play them, by the way. I don't want to learn how they play them. I don't need to know that, by the way. You don't need to know that either. I don't understand the details of how people do drugs. I don't want to know those details. I know they're evil. That's all I need to know." Those of you who know those details, don't share them with others. They don't need to know it. They don't need it in their mind. Stay away from the places of temptation. Have you noticed that both the northern and southern kingdom were exposed to idolatry, the thing God specifically warned them about falling into? Why? What happened? Satan wants to make sure that whatever danger for you, you're going to be exposed to it to see if he can get you to fall into it. I'm talking about stay away from the place of temptation. I have a friend in another state. His first name is Dan. And Dan had a good paying job, but was in a place where the work environment was very wicked. The ungodliness, the strange women, the language was a continual pressure day after day. And he realized, finally, "I'm too weak. I cannot stay right with God if I continue to work in this place." He quit his job. This happened 10, 12 years ago. He quit his job and started driving a school bus and working another part-time job on the side. His wife supported his decision. The rest of his family thought he was nuts. He didn't even have enough money to make his house payment. But it only took about 3 or 4 years till Dan was in management in the company where he took a job for $7 an hour. He rose to management. His marriage was strong, and he was glad he made the decision that he made. Stay away from the place of temptation. Number 9. Make yourself accountable. Put a star next to this one. This is the one I preached a whole message about recently. Make yourself accountable to a godly friend on a regular basis. Make yourself accountable to a godly friend on a regular basis. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, it talks about, listen to it, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." What is accountability? Accountability is having some friend who comes alongside you and exhorts you, encourages you, provokes you, challenges you, talks to you, asks you tough questions if need be. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Now, how did Christ suffer in the flesh? It was the open shame of bearing sin. And there's something about opening up your heart to an accountability partner and saying to them, "I've got a problem and I need some help." Listen to this letter written. "I'm a 30-year-old male, happily married, and a former military member. My problem is that I curse a great deal. I use words that should be left in the locker room or on the battlefield. My wife cringes every time I swear, and my foul language often causes arguments. My friends and colleagues frequently call me on it. Most of the time, I don't even realize I said a curse word. The whole thing embarrassed me. I want to stop, but how? And it's interesting, the answer that was given, part of the answer said this: ask your wife and your friends to tell you as soon as they hear you utter a swear word. That will make you aware of it immediately. You know what they're saying? You're going to have some accountability. You've got to ask somebody else to help you. When I've dealt with men and women who have a problem with anger, I say to them, you're not going to get victory over anger until there is somebody that you're accountable to that says to you, you're displaying anger or you're displaying an angry spirit right now. You make yourself accountable. A man has a problem with lust. Have another man who asks you tough questions on a regular basis. Questions. Somebody put it like this: accusations attack the will, but questions prick the conscience. I got a letter several years ago. I came across an evangelist that had accountability built into his life, and I was able to talk to him, and I was able to talk to his accountability partner, a man in his church. This man in his church wrote out for me in detail what they did in their accountability time. He says, here's his letter: I promised to send you a copy of the questionnaire I've been using as a part of weekly accountability I've involved with an evangelist friend of mine. A copy is enclosed. My friend approached me around the first of this year and asked if I would consider having him be accountable to me. After several weeks of prayerful consideration, I agreed to his project, as he called it. We met on Tuesday mornings at 5:30 a.m. for breakfast at a restaurant. After meeting for several weeks and just chatting, he confessed to me the sins that haunt him. This was really uncomfortable for me at first. He's a godly man, 100% sold out to God, which is why he wanted to participate in this activity so as not to let Satan build a stronghold in his life. He reports he is experiencing more victory in his life than ever before. Pray for us, as I'm sure you're aware. It's hard to maintain a consistent schedule with him traveling like he does. And then he sent me, and here it is. Here's the questions that his friend asked him. And now they grew into the point where they're asking these questions together, accountability for this. And he put scriptures, a whole bunch of scriptures underneath all of this. Actually, there's only 2, 4, 6 questions on that page. But the whole page is filled because the scriptures underneath it. Here are the questions. Have you been honest in all of your dealings this week? Have you read your Bible every day? Have you spent time alone talking to God and praying for your ministry each day? Have you prayed regularly with your wife? Have you lost your temper this week? Have you allowed the Holy Spirit to control your life? Have you looked at any pictures or read any literature that would be offensive to Jesus? Have you had victory over your besetting sins as confessed to your accountability partner? Have you brought every thought captive to Jesus this week? 2 Corinthians 10:5. What in your life this week has disappointed or frustrated you the most? And what in your life this week has disappointed God the most? And every week they're asking each other these questions that build accountability for the weak areas of life. How are you going to conquer a strong evil habit? Number one, admit it's sin. Number two, really want victory. Number three, believe it's possible to be delivered. Number four, tell yourself the right things. Number five, memorize scriptures necessary to give victory. Number six, put something good in its place. Number seven, pray to be delivered from temptation. Number eight, stay away from the place of temptation. Number nine, make yourself accountable. And then number 10, realize that the goal is not really victory over a bad habit. The goal is really to get to know God better than ever before. Paul wrote in Philippians, that I may know Him. Victory over sin is not an end in itself. Now, your life will be better if you get a bad habit out of your life, but if that's all you do, you haven't done nearly what needs to be done. It's easy to get the focus so much on one sin that you forget the main goal of life. Come up here and let me demonstrate this for you. Here's what's happening with your sin. Is that your sin is separating. Come up here and help me, would you please? Your sin. Now, he's going to be sin, all right? Look at him here. All right, he's representing God. I'm wanting to build a relationship with God. And this sin is keeping me from building the relationship I need to build. God still loves me. God still cares for me. But this sin is standing between us. And every time I keep trying to get closer to God, this sin blocks me getting as close to God as I want to. And that's true of almost any sin you've got in your life tonight, folks. Now, what do we do? If we finally get victory over this sin, then God and I can build the relationship that I want, that He wants for me, and that will satisfy my hungry in my soul. There is inside your heart and inside your soul a hungry. I don't care who you are. There is God put there an empty spot that can only be filled by Him. You can try everything else this world's got till you get, thanks fellas, until you get that relationship with God like it ought to be, you'll never have the joy that God means for you to have. You remember the story I began with? Steve Currington ran into an old friend at a grocery store, and the old friend heard that he found religion, and Steve said, I've met Jesus. He's changed my life. He's given me power over the drugs and the alcohol. And that fellow said how glad he was to have been sober for 3 weeks. He had finally quit his job that led to after-hours drinking and moved out of his buddy's house, who liked to have drinking parties regularly. And I realized those were both good steps, but I encouraged him to come to church. I knew he needed the Lord. I wanted to pick him up and offered to pick him up. And unfortunately, the young man had chosen to take up residence in an apartment that was directly adjacent to a bar in town. He never made it to church. Why did he fail? Because he made it easy for himself to do wrong. Even if he never left his house, the constant sounds of the music in the bar beneath him would never let the thought of drinking leave his mind. He left himself in the place where he could be defeated. It all begins by knowing Jesus as personal Lord and Savior, and then really wanting Him to give you the victory that He offers you. You can't get that victory by yourself, but if you will let Him work through your life using the truths of the Word of God, you can get the victory that God wants you to have. Would you bow with me, please? With every head bowed and every eye closed.